Today, inshallah, I'm going to be starting the text with you, inshallah, and we're going to be going through a very important point in the text itself. Just let me see if I can find it. Yeah, so this is what I'm looking for here. And I'll be reading it today. I won't have the translation in front of me, so I'll be reading the Arabic. And we're going to actually read it letter for letter, right, word for word. As this is the way that we do things in our tradition. So bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Qala al-shaykh al-faqih al-salih al-zahid. So it begins and it says that the teacher, the scholar of law and the righteous person, the one who is known to be an ascetic. And usually when you read these in front of any text in Arabic, you have to understand that that is the addition of a scribe. Nobody's going to talk about themselves like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, after A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, yuhibbuna an yuhmadu bima lam yaf'alu, right? That those people who love to be praised for things which they haven't done, meaning they exaggerate themselves, right? Seeking the praise of others. So there's no way that anyone would write this about themselves, but this is the addition of a scribe. And this is very clear when you're looking at handwritten documents, because when you're looking at a handwritten document, the makhtut, you notice that the handwriting of the author is always different than this person, like 99% of the time. I've never seen anybody write like these introductions about themselves. And what's understood is that it is permissible to talk about people like this after they died. While people are alive, you know, Izzieddin Abdus Salam, he's one of the great scholars. He referred to everybody as Ya Insan, O person, except two people, Al-Baji al-Shafi'i, not Al-Baji al-Maliki. Al-Baji al-Shafi'i, one of the great scholars of the Shafi'i Madhab, used to say Ya Faqih. Ya Faqih. And Ibn Rafa, who was also a great scholar, he used to call him Sultan al-Ulama. But everyone else, Ya Insan. And we know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is authentic, that if you want to praise somebody, right? If you want to praise somebody, the best thing that you can say is Jazakallahu khair. Jazakallahu khair. So we should be careful in the contemporary age of praising, especially religious people, because this is counter to religion, and it can create a sense of arrogance in a person. And we should just treat people nicely, right? We don't have to debase them, but also we don't have to be like engaged in like hyperbole while they're alive. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you see somebody praising someone too much, you should throw dirt in their face. We know during the time of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, there was a person in front of him, as related by Imam Muslim, who was praising Sayyidina Uthman, and suddenly one of the Sahaba stood up and threw dirt in his face. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me that if you see somebody praising someone like this, you should do this. So the point is balance, right? We're not also stoic, thank you, Asad. We're not stoic, but at the same time, we need to be very careful of putting people on a pedestal and maybe inadvertently translating the adulation that popular culture has for celebrities and stars to people in the religious community. But after someone's dead, because you're no longer, it's not going to be Ahsan, great question. It's not going to be a fitna for them. And we believe that when people died, if they were good people, we should assume the best, alhamdulillah. And while we're alive, we assume, alhamdulillah, the best, but we do not put them in a situation where our words can become a challenge for them. Qala al-shaykh al-faqih al-salihu al-zahidu Abdul Malik ibn Abdillahi ghafarallahu lahu. And that's how we know he died, because a person said, may Allah forgive him. His name is Abdul Malik ibn Abdillahi. He was one of the last students of Sayyidina Imam Al-Ghazali. Amla alayya shaykhi al-ajallu. He said, like, I took this text from the great scholar, al-imam. An imam in the traditional text does not mean like the imam in the mosque. The imam in the traditional text has two meanings, or three. The first is the leader of the country. Because in the early days of Islam, the leader of the country led salah and gave the khutbah and led the Eid prayer. فَهُوَ كَانَ الْإِمَامِ. The second is the one يُقْتَدُ بِهِ, is the person that you can emulate. Someone that you emulate in religion without asking them for evidences. You can ask them for evidences, it's okay, but it is understood through peer review and through scholarship and through knowledge that these are people that you can emulate. Like, these are people who have knowledge of the religion and practice of the religion in a way that it is safe to take their opinions bila hujja, without necessarily having the proof. Like Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i. So Imam Shafi'i, sometimes like he didn't know the strength of a hadith, so he would ask Imam Ahmed, and Imam Ahmed radiallahu anhuma would tell him, this hadith is strong, this hadith is weak. Imam Shafi'i didn't ask him for the ingredients, he just took the food. Someone's asking a great question, what about praising your spouse? No, that's different. You're encouraged to praise your spouse, right? Of course. Right? We're not talking about going to either extreme, right? But I don't think when I come home, Maryam is going to say to me, Ahlan bi Shaykh al-Faqih al-Salih al-Zahid al-Alama. I don't think my wife is going to say that. I hope she just says, Ahlan bi Qarya Ta'ini, Ahlan bi Qarra Ta'ini, Ahlan bi, you know, Nura Hayati. Okay, that's good. But al-Shaykh al-Alama al-Faqih al-Imam Dr. Sherman Jackson used to say to me, when I go home, I'm honey and baba. Alhamdulillah. فَكَفَى بِهِ لَقَبًا. That's sufficient for me. So of course, to say nice things to our families, this is worship, alhamdulillah. To say nice things to fellow Muslims, right? To go and say to someone, mashallah, you did a good job, is okay. But to, you know, take it beyond what's needed, no. So Sheikh Abdul Malik ibn Abdillahi, he says that my teacher, Al-Imam al-Zahid, the great scholar, and the Zahid is the one who was not consumed by dunya in an unhealthy way. As-Sa'id al-Muwaffaq, the one who was, Allah had pleased this person and guided this person. Waffaqahu Allah, Hujjatul Islam, the proof of Islam. And this is, of course, is the laqab of Imam Sayyidina al-Ghazali rahimahullah, which most of the ulama, alhamdulillah, they attributed to him. Even though, subhanAllah, you know, he himself, you know, was so ingrained and engrossed in life, in worship, and in teaching and writing that perhaps he wasn't aware of this, because he never called himself Hujjatul Islam. Hujjatul Islami, Zainuddin, the beauty of the deen. Sharaf al-Ummah, the honor of the Ummah. Abu Hamid, Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Muhammad al-Ghazali al-Tusi. And actually, the better way to say his name, there should be a shadda on the zai. This is like a common mistake. Al-Ghazali, the Ghazal is the Weber. We have a famous name in English for the family of Webers. It's Webb, subhanAllah. So I'm Imam. I'm also Imam al-Ghazali, mashallah. I was Imam. Now I'm just assistant adjunct professor Ghazali, mashallah. Al-Tusi. Of course, Tus is in Iran, mashallah. We know that the cradle of the Shafi'i madhab and the cradle of usul al-fiqh for years was in Iran. And some of the greatest ulama came from Iran, like Imam al-Razi, Abu Ishaq al-Shirazi, Sayyidina Imam al-Ghazali, Imam al-Baydawi, some of the great, great, great scholars in language and fiqh and usul were from Iran, what's now Iran, Persia. ورفعه الله في الجنة درجات. May Allah, he says, then he makes dua for his teacher. May Allah increase him and raise his station in paradise. هذا كتاب المختصر. This is like a small هذا كتاب المختصر. Not raw if you're paying attention. This is a summary. This book is a summary. وهو آخر كتاب صنفه. And this is the last book that the Sheikh wrote. So this is like a small treatise, and this is the last book that he wrote. And of course, this is Abdul Malik talking. إمام الغزالي، ولم يستملي منه إلا خواص أصحابه. And the only people who were able to learn this book and dictate this book from him were his close students. وهو الحمد لله. And then he begins the book. Now we're going to start with the text of Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah. We learned something also here, that is permissible for a teacher to have special students, not to create a cult, but maybe because of certain reasons, their intellect or their level of understanding. Not everybody is made for everything. That's what the hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كما رواه, is related by Imam Muslim, when the Prophet said, whoever says La ilaha illallah will go to Jannah. Then Abu Dharr, he said, even if they committed zina, fornication, even if they fornicate, even if they steal, whoever says La ilaha illallah sincerely from their heart will enter paradise. And then Abu Dharr, he said, I'm going to go tell the people. And the Prophet said, don't tell them, Alisa, because if you tell them, they're going to get lazy. Also, the hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Mu'adh, is related also by Imam Muslim. He said, O Mu'adh, do you know the right Allah has on the people? He said, the right that Allah has on his people is that they worship him and they don't associate partners with him. And then a short time later, he said to Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, do you know the right that people have on Allah if they do that? Mu'adh, he said, no. He said, Allah yu'adhibahum, that Allah will not punish them. But the Prophet told him, don't tell people this yet. If you tell them this, they're going to become laxed. So here we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Not everybody has to learn everything, right? What we need to learn, as Imam Shafi'i mentioned, is what's going to increase our iman, increase our devotion, increase our ability to serve people. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the text, he says, Alhamdulillahi al-Malik al-Hakim. Praise be to Allah. Al-Malik. Al-Malik is the one who has control of all things. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tabaraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Al-Malik, without the alif, is the one who is in charge of everything. Al-Malik, with the alif, is something specific. That's why you have the two qira'a. وَمَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ رَاوِهِ نَاصِرٌ. Imam Shatibi says, وَمَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ رَاوِهِ نَاصِرٌ. That the qira'a, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, is read by Sayyidina Imam Asim, Sayyidina Imam Ibn Kathir, and Imam Al-Qalun. Two of the imams and one student. The rest, Maliki Yawmiddin. So in Surah Al-Fatiha, we say Maliki Yawmiddin, like that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one completely in control, to create a sense of awe on that day. لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ يَوْمْ لِلَّهِ مَلِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ يعني كُلُّ شَيْءٍ تَحْتَ مُلْكِهِ وَسُلْطَانِهِ. Means everything small or great on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sole power. Subhanallah. Someone's asking a direct message, how do we know we are saying there is no God but Allah sincerely? Number one is, if you're worried about your sincerity, mashallah, usually you're a sincere person. Number two is, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ ذَيْلُ. Everything has its أثر أو ذيل, its tail or its footprints. وذيل لا إله إلا الله العمل الصالح. Right? And the footprint of saying لا إله إلا الله correctly is doing good. Not just like an empty word, but it's followed up by actions. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا. Those who believe, and believe here means also cognition and affirmation. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. And then عملوا, they engage شهادة. وقال رحمه الله وهو آخر كتاب صنفه. This is the last book Sayyidina Imam Al-Ghazali wrote. Imam Al-Ghazali, he only lived 55 years. SubhanAllah. 55 years. He was born in 410 and he died 505. Hijri. What a life, man. Then he says, he begins, Alhamdulillah, Al-Malik Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim, of course, is the all-wise, the one who knows all. But the word Hakim, its root is from a word which means to stop. Al-Hakam bima'na man'a. There's a, I don't want to make it too hard for you, but there's a Jahili poet, Abana Hanifata Ahkimu Sufaha'akum Inni Akhafu Alaykum An Aghdaba. Says, oh, Bani Hanifa, Ahkimu, should I not amna'u, should I not stop your foolish people? So the word Hakim is the one who stops foolishness. Allahu Akbar. Qala a'udhu billahi an akuna min al-jahili. As Sayyidina Musa said, I seek refuge in being from the ignorant. Uqul Rabbi zidni ilma. My Lord, increase me in knowledge. So anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, anything that is coming in the Quran and the authentic sunnah, is meant to stop ignorance. Al-Jawad al-Kareem, the generous, the bountiful. And here, you know, I heard something nice from one of our teachers, because this form, Hakim, Kareem, all of these sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are a form which means continuous. La nihayata laha wa la bidayata laha. Right? There's no beginning and no end. Allah wa la awwal wa la akhir. Al-Qidam wal-Baqa. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you feel down, man, my life is hard, things are difficult, it's natural, it happens to all of us, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kareem. Does Allah love me? Am I still close to Allah? You know, am I able to turn back to Allah? Allah is Kareem, alhamdulillah. Allahumma innaka anta afuun kareemun. That's why we say it in Ramadan. To remind us Allah is karama. Allah's blessings and bounties are always there, alhamdulillah. Al-Aziz, the one who conquers all things. Ar-Rahim, the one who his mercy, mashallah, and his benevolence is constant. Alladhi khalaqa al-insana fi ahsani taqweem, who created people in the best way. Wa fatara as-samawati wal-arda bi qudratihi, and who in fatara means to make something out of nothing. So, who created the heavens and the earth by his power and his authority. وَتَدَبَّرَ الْأُمُورَ فِي الدَّارِينِ بِحِكْمَتِهِ, and who manages all things in this life and the next by his wisdom. وَمَا خَلَقَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِعِبَادَتِهِ, and he did not create jinn and human beings except for his worship. فَالطَّرِيقُ إِلَيْهِ وَاضِحٌ لِلْقَاصِدِينَ, and the way to Allah is clear for those who seek Him. وَالدَّلِيلُ عَلَيْهِ لَائِحٌ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ, and its evidences are like standing out, obvious for those who take the time to think and ponder. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَن يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَن يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ, but Allah chooses to guide who He wants and chooses to misguide who He wants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who best knows the people who seek guidance. And this word al-muhtadeen is very important because it brings together the agency of a person with the power of Allah. Ihtada means I seek guidance. I don't wait for it. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ. Allah says in Surah Muhammad, who seeks guidance? I don't just wait for it. أَوْ تَقُولَ لَوْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هَدَانِي, right? In Surah Az-Zumar, those people who say, oh, if Allah guided me, I will be good. لا, you have to make effort, I have to make effort. وَصَلَاتُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ سَيِّدِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ And prayers upon Muhammad, the master of all the prophets, the best of all prophets, يعني. وَعَلَى آلِهِ And upon his family. You know, we have a great love for Ahl Bayt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hatta Imam Shafi'i said, Ya Ahl Bayt Rasulullah. Innukum said, oh, you family of the Prophet, indeed, hubbukum, love for you, fardun min Allahi wa fil Qur'ani anzalahu, is an obligation from God and revealed in the Qur'an. Yakfikum min azm al fakhri annakum. He said, it's sufficient for you, O family of the Prophet, to know that man la salla alaykum la salata lahu, that whoever doesn't send salawat upon you in salah, he has no salah, mashallah. Imam Shafi, it's like very intelligent. He said, Ya Ahl Bayti Rasulillahi hubbukum, yani, fardun min Allahi wa fil Qur'ani anzalahu yakfikum min azmil fakhri annakum man la yusalli alaykum la salata lahu. So this class, I'm teaching. So if it's hard for people or difficult, alhamdulillah, I encourage you to don't get upset and complain, but I'm not going to change because we want to teach people. We want to build students, alhamdulillah. So forgive me, but alhamdulillah, we want to build students, right? It's like the Lupe song, Dumb It Down. So this line of poetry, inshallah, I'll put it in the document. Thank you, Ahsan, for sharing, mashallah. And my translation may be a little different than that translation, so forgive me, because for my translation, I'm relying on five what are considered the sound sources for the book in the handwritten domain. Three of them in Damascus, one of them in Syria, and then another in, three of them in Damascus, one of them in Egypt, and I believe the others in Turkey. Khamsa Nusakh. So again, Sayyidina Imam Al-Ghazali says, وَالصَّلَاتُ a du'a ala Muhammadin. To Muhammad, Sayyid. Sayyid here doesn't mean master. People translate it, it means the best. Sayyid al-Asha, yani ahsan al-shayb. That's why the poet said, عَلَى سَادَاتِهِمْ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ الْفُضَلَ Then, عَلَى آلِهِ آلِ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ According to the majority of Ahl Sunnah, is Bani Hashim and Bani Abdul Muttalib. And أَزْوَاجِهِ وَأَوْلَادِهِ are Bani Hashim, Bani Abdul Muttalib, and the wives and children of the Prophet. According to the Malikiya, Imam Malik school, it's just Banu Hashim, not Bani Abdul Muttalib, and they include the wives and the kids. This is like the mainstream Sunni opinion. And we should understand the history of Ahl Bayt Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what happened to them, how they were massacred in the Amawi period and the Abbasi period. This is something that happened before you have the Sunni and Shia formulations. And this is something that you can research, you know, try to do fair research. But you can find that the bodies of some of the Prophet's family were uncovered in, like, Imam Zain al-Abidin. His grave was dug up by the politicians of his age. It was dismembered, destroyed, and spread out so that people couldn't visit his grave. The grave of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, the strong opinion is that the Amawis ordered it to be removed and hidden from the people in the Sunni canon. And we saw recently with ISIS an attempt, subhanAllah, to dig up the graves of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and dismember their bodies. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What happened to Muslims? We're so consumed by the dead that we forgot the living. So in order to be a just committed Muslim, we should study and understand this history as Sunnis and not run from it. It doesn't make you Shia, because there's going to be things in there also that Shia, they don't agree with. We're not going to go to the certain extremes on issues. This is وعلى آله الأبرار الطيبين أجمعين. Sayyidina Imam al-Ghazali sends peace and blessings upon the Prophet, the family of the Prophet, the Sahaba, and the righteous. وَسَلِّمْ وَعَظِّمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ Ameen. That takes us now to the explanation of this brief introduction. So the scribe opens with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim because it is the way of the Qur'an. Because of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any important issue that does not start with the basmala is deprived of blessings. Of course, there's also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, kullu amr dibarin, any important issue that does not begin with alhamdulillah. There's another narration that does not begin with dhikr of Allah. So alhamdulillah, yani all of these fall under dhikr, mashallah. So Shaykh, he begins to describe Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim because this is the way of the righteous people. We find Sayyidina Sulaiman, innahu min Sulaiman, innahu Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The subject matter of this book is at-tasawwuf, or ilm al-taskir, or taskir al-nafs, or taharat al-qalb. Something has like this many names. But let's talk a little bit today as we finish about at-tasawwuf. Imam al-Suyuti, rahimahullah, he said, at-tasawwuf is tajridu al-qalbi lillahi ta'ala. وَاحْتِقَارُهُ وَاحْتِقَارُ مَا سِوَى Imam al-Suyuti says that tasawwuf is to strip everything the heart from the heart for Allah. Of course, in a balanced way. Everything that we're talking about here, we're not talking about extremes. Islam is in the balance. So tasawwuf تَجْرِيدُ الْقَلْبِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى وَاحْتِقَارُ مَا سِوَى And actually, this is not the definition of Imam al-Suyuti. Imam Suyuti is quoting Imam Al-Ghazali. This is Imam Al-Ghazali's definition of tasawwuf. To peel the heart, to peel everything from the heart except Allah. Of course, in a balanced way. Doesn't mean like you don't have love for your wife, your kids, your work. It's not what they mean. وَاحْتِقَارُ مَا سِوَى And when it comes to disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, debasing everything except Him. And as I explained here, the definition is the definition of Imam al-Ghazali. However, there are other definitions that are more precise and more balanced. Some scholars define tasawwuf as ilmun tu'arafu bihi ahwalu tazkiyati nufus. It is the knowledge of the states of the heart. Wa tasfiyat al-akhlaq. And how to purify the character of a person. So the inner and the outer. وَالتَّعْمِيرُ الظَّاهِرِ وَالْبَاطِنِ And this phrase right here, this clause, is like a tafsir of everything that came before it. And to bring the inner and the outer, right, into concert with another. Like to control them, to discipline. تَعْمِيرُ يعني to discipline them. لِنَيْرِ السَّعَادَةِ الْأَبَدِيَةِ To achieve Jannah. Imam al-Qushayri, mashallah, he defined tasawwuf as huwa ad-dukhulu fi kulli khulqin saniyin, khulqin saniyin, wal-khuruj min khulqin dani. That tasawwuf is to embrace every noble character, inner or outer, while avoiding some of the unruly characters. And this is, I think, a question that needs to be asked, is tasawwuf bid'ah? It's common to hear people claim that such and such thing is a innovation, or what is called bid'ah. And that's because they have been exposed to a minority opinion within the Sunni canon. That minority opinion is there. But it has been amplified and furnished in the life of many Sunnis that it's the only thing they're exposed to. And you couple this with the uncertainty of this age, the need for security and safety in a world that's moving very fast and is unstable. It's very easy for people to slide into something without like doing the necessary research and making sure there's not something else out there. So it is common to hear people say that such and such thing is a bid'ah, an innovation. And while certainly important and often indicative of a person's love for Islam, if misused in the name of love or religious passion, that person may cause tremendous pain because passion is different than scholarship. Charisma is different than scholarship. Charisma caused people to leave Musa and follow Samiri. Dajjal will be very charismatic. And that Dajjal will come with heaven and hell. So there is in religion a place for charisma. Prophet ﷺ is afsahul Arab. Prophet ﷺ is the most eloquent Arab. So there's a good charisma, but then also there's the charisma of shaitan. And sometimes when we don't have knowledge and we just have charisma, we end up doing more harm than good. Abu Talib al-Mutanabbi is a great poet and philosopher. He had his issues. Warned against placing abrupt emotions before knowledge and expertise. The death of expertise is often rooted in unbridled passion. When he wrote, الرأي قبل الشجاعة شجاعان هو الأول وهي المحال الثاني. What the Nabi said, to think before bravery is to be brave twice. فَأَرَأْيُ قَبْلَ أَدِينَ دِينَانِ. To think before you react in a religious way is two deens. One of our teachers, Dr. Mahmoud, mashallah, great scholar of Islamic legal philosophy, used to say, الْعَقْلُ أَسَاسُ النَّقْلُ. Like to use your mind is the foundation of engaging any text, meaning not necessarily for the interpretation of the text, but the temperature of the text. So like today when I'm saying, you know, Imam al-Ghazali said, تَجْرِيدُ الْقَلْبِ, like, you know, to peel the heart from God, you may find in your mind, that means I have to get rid of everything. No, that's not thinking. That's reacting emotionally. But I should remember that Islam is about centering and nuance. That's why Imam al-Maqdisi, in his explanation of al-Ghazali's Ihya, said, every good character that al-Ghazali is talking about and every bad character that he's talking about, except faith in kufr, should be understood to be in the balance. So everything that I'm talking about now should be understood in the light of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what does that mean? That means that number one, it builds my faith, it doesn't destroy my faith. So I'm not interpreting it in a way that makes me feel so guilty. Oh, I'm horrible, my heart is corrupt, life is horrible. Actually, this is narcissism, right? When again, I make it the narrative all about me and how bad I am. No, it's more important than me. My relationship with Allah is more important than me. So I need to get out of the pity party for myself and how bad I am and realize that that's kind of a form of self-idolatry and stand up and worship Allah regardless of what state I'm in. That's what I'm commanded to do. I'm not commanded to fall into such a state of decrepitness that all I do is talk about how bad I am, and that becomes the goal of spirituality. That is a salient form of idolatry. It's not shirk, but it's counterproductive. Whereas the sinners around the Prophet ﷺ were inspired, right, to live spirituality while being hankered down by sin. So while they may have been making mistakes, they were dragging their mistakes to Allah. Not allowing the mistakes to become what? pulls them in and makes the entire narrative of their life. I'm horrible. I'm a sinner. I'm. Really? You. So my sins are special? فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. So, الرَّأْيُ قَبْلَ الشَّجَاعَةَ. Think before I'm brave. شَجَاعَةَ هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَهِيَ مَحَالُ ثَانِي. Then he says, فَإِذَا اجْتَمَعَ لِنَفْسٍ حُرَّةٍ بَلَغَتْ مِنَ الْعَلْيَاءِ كُلَّ مَكَانِ. Ya Allah. And if both of these, thinking before acting, come together in a free-thinking person, they will reach high levels of success. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Thus, passion with expertise can cause serious problems. Passion without expertise. Hence, Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. You must learn that there is no God but Allah, and then seek forgiveness for your sins and for the believing men and women. That's why Imam al-Bukhari has a chapter, Al-Ilm Qabla Al-Amal. Know before we act. But of course, knowing without acting is another problem. So knowing and acting responsibly is an'amta alayhim. Knowing and not acting is maghdubi alayhim. Not knowing and acting is a dali. So in Surah Al-Fatiha, we are in fact begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the people who marry knowledge and action, as we are going to talk about, which is the subject of this book, mashallah. There's a long quote here, inshallah, of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. Inshallah, people can read it maybe later when we publish this book in the future, inshallah. Now let's talk about the word bid'ah. Imam Raghib al-Asfahani wrote, Al-Ibda' Insha'u sun'atin bil-ahtidha'in waqtida'in. He said, innovation, religious innovation, is to create something without precedent or without an example. وَإِذَا اسْتُعْمِلَ فِي اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَهُوَ إِجَارُ الشَّيْءِ بِغَيْرِ آلَةٍ وَلَا مَادَّةٍ وَلَا زَمَانٍ وَلَا مَكَانٍ. And if it's talked about in the context of Allah, because one of the names of Allah is Al-Badi'a, the same word, Al-Badi'a, the originator. So Imam al-Asfahani says, if the context is talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then here it means creating something from nothing, meaning without a cause or assistance or time or place. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond time and place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-samad. Doesn't need anything. Doesn't require anything in the material world. So who al-badi'? Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, badi'u samawati wal-ard, the originator of the heavens and the earth. Then he continues and he says, wal-bid'ah, in the nomenclature of theology, fil madhhab, and his madhhab was Shafi, iradu qawlin lam yastunna qailu la yastinnu qailuha wa fa'iluha fihi bi sahib ash-shari'a wa amthaliha al-mutaqaddima wa usuliha al-mutqina. And he says that according to orthodoxy, it is to intend an action or statement that is rooted in the sacred text, that is not rooted in the sacred text, or does not align with the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or has a sound precedent or foundation. وَرَوَى كُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. He mentions the famous narration, every act without precedent is a bid'ah. وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ, and every innovation, I like to use the word heterodoxy, is misguidance. وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. Imam Ibn Athir, one of the great historians of Islam and one of the great scholars, Jami' al-Usul, one of the great books, great voluminous encyclopedic texts in hadith, in his book An-Nihaya. He wrote a book, it's four volumes, called An-Nihaya, which is a dictionary of the Prophet's words and hadith. Subhanallah. Entire dictionary. Just on many of the words that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke. He also wrote Al-Ustul Ghaba fi Ma'rifati Sahaba. Imam Ibn Athir wrote around 14 volumes on the lives of the Sahaba. Then he wrote a book in history. It's massive. And then his most famous book, Jami' Al-Usul Al-Hadith, which I explain every other week on Friday nights on Facebook and Instagram Live, the summary of the book that I teach by Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Darraz is a summary of the book of Imam Ibn Athir. Point is, Imam Ibn Athir, mashallah, mashallah, is certainly from the great academic erudite scholars of Islam. He says in An-Nihaya, fi asma'i Allahi ta'ala al-badi'a, that from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the originator. وَهُوَ خَالِقُ الْمُخْتَرِعُ لَا عَنْ مِثَالٍ سَابِقٍ, the one who creates and brings something into existence that has no precedent. Then he adds something very important. He says, after mentioning what I just mentioned, he says, وَهُوَ فِي قَوْلِ عُمَرَ بْنَ خَطَّابِ نِعْمَةُ الْبِدْعَةِ هَذِهِ. He says it's used in the language, right, to mean something innovative. In the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, ni'mat al-bid'atu hadhihi. We know that Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, in his lifetime, people began to gather again to pray Taraweeh on their own. And then he commanded people to pray together in jama'ah. So they started to form a jama'ah and pray Taraweeh. And when he saw that, he said, this is the best bid'ah. We know that the minority of Sunni scholars, they say here the word bid'ah is meaning according to the language. It does not have a religious connotation. But the majority of Sunnis, in fact, you can say all of the Sunnis, almost, more than 90%, they say no, the word bid'ah here means a religious bid'ah. But if you ask the popularly educated Muslim, the highly exposed Muslim to the internet, into memes, into TikToks, and other things, they will invoke the opinion of the minority as though it's immutable. This is incorrect. The Imam Ibn Athir commenting on this, he says, bid'atun huda wa bid'atun dalal. He says there are two types of bid'ah, religious innovation. One which is related to guidance, one which is related to misguidance. فَمَا كَانَ فِي خِلَافِ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ فَهُوَ فِي حَيِّزِ الذَّمِّ وَالْإِنْكَارِ. So that bid'ah, which runs in opposition to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded in the Messenger صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ, then this is debased and should be refuted. وَمَا كَانَ وَاقِعًا تَحْتَ عُمُومِ مَا نَدَّبَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ وَحَضَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ فَهُوَ فِي حَيْزِ الْمَدْحِ. And that which falls under the general guidance, عُمُوم مَا نَدَّبَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ, the general meaning of something which Allah has encouraged us to do, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged us to do, then this is something which is praiseworthy. وَمَا لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ مِثَالٌ مَوْجُودٌ كَنَوْعِي مِنَ الْجُودِ وَالسَّخَاءِ وَفِعْلِ الْمَعْرُوفِ فَهُوَ مِنَ الْأَفْعَالِ الْمَحْمُودَةِ. He says examples of this are like charitable vehicles. Right now, how people pay zakat didn't exist in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can pay zakat online. It's not a bid'ah. Because it falls under the general, according to this school, because it falls under the umum ma nadab Allah ta'ala ilayhi wa hadda alayhi Allah wa rasul. Falls under the generality of things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered and encouraged, and which the Prophet has encouraged, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How we slaughter on Hajj, this is bid'ah. We have, ask any of our Salafi brothers and sisters? Is this bid'ah? How we slaughter in Hajj? That we pay someone to slaughter for us, we don't see them, we don't know if they did it or not? Why? Because the majority of the ulama falls under the generality of a text, and alliance with that text is not bid'ah. For example, the compilation of the Mus'haf. Right? The Quran as a book that happened in the time of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. People say, no, there was a Mus'haf. If there was a Mus'haf before, why would he have written another Mus'haf? The only person that had a complete Mus'haf, a few of them, but the main one was Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu, and in the order of his Mus'haf was in chronological order. And it's lost. La hawla wa la quwwata billah. So, ما لم يكن له مثال موجود كنوع من الجود والسخاء وفعل المعروف فهو من أفعال المحمودة. Then look what Imam Ibn Athir, and the translation is below this, sorry. ولا يجوز أن يكون ذلك في خلاف ما ورد الشرع به. And he said, that kind of good, right? Charitable vehicles, how we slaughter on Hajj, having speakers in the masjid. وَلَا يَجُوزَ أَنْ يَكُونَ ذَلِكَ فِي خِلَافِ مَا وَرَدَ الشَّرْعُ بِهِ. There's no way that these kind of things could have opposed the generality of the Sharia. لِأَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَدْ جَعْلَ لَهُ فِي ذَلِكَ ثَوَابًا. Because the Prophet made these kind of acts virtuous when he said, مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّ حَسَنَةً كَانَ لَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا. Whoever starts a good sunnah will have the reward of it and the reward of those who follow him. Some people said this means who brings back a prophetic sunnah. Doesn't mean that they as the majority say, this falls under a general good. For example, whoever, like Launch Good, it's like a good example. How, mashallah, people at Launch Good are using crowdfunding to support Muslims. هذا إحياء أو سنة سنة حسنة. The answer to them is that, well, in the hadith is a proof that this is not talking about the sunnah of the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why? Because the Prophet, وَقَالَ فِي دِدِّهِ مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّ سَيِّئَةً. Whoever starts an evil sunnah, كَانَ عَلَيْهِ وِزْرُهَا وِزْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا. Then for that person is the sin and the sinner who follows them. Is it possible to initiate an evil sunnah of the Prophet? So hadith says whoever starts a good sunnah. So people are saying, oh, this means only who revives a sunnah of the Prophet. But then how do we explain the second part of the hadith, whoever starts an evil sunnah? A'udhu billah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would never do evil because he has ismah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this hadith actually is not for the argument, but it actually is against the argument when the whole hadith is taken into consideration. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? Then he says, وَذَلِكَ إِذَا كَانَ فِي خِلَافِ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And this is, of course, in the context of opposing something that Allah and His Messenger commanded. And here's the translation, inshallah. We'll try to share it with you guys in the future. And now he explains in the hadith under the word under the verb bada'a, you'll find in an-nihaya what I'm sharing with you now of Imam Ibn Athir. The type of innovation Umar was referring to when he said a blessed innovation is the praiseworthy kind. I'm just going to read the English. Since it was an act of good that fell under the generality of Sharia based praiseworthy acts. And the Prophet ﷺ had not done it. He only observed it for a short time and then he stopped. You know, bringing people together in jama'ah for taraweeh. He did not gather the people to do it, and people did not observe it during the time of Abu Bakr, not even once. So when Umar called it a blessed bid'ah and praised its practice, the context is understood to be in the religious context, not the linguistic context. Then he says, however, in reality, it is a sunnah Because the Prophet ﷺ said, for us, adhere to my sunnah and to the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. And the statement, اقتدوا بالذين من بعدي, right? Emulate the two after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Then the Shaykh, he continues, based on the above, the hadith, every innovation is heterodoxy. It means that this has to be contextualized to mean the majority says every innovation that opposes the generality or a foundation of Sharia and specifically disagrees with the Sunnah. It's a lot to think about, man. We can stop or we can continue. We have one more point to make and then we'll finish for tonight. But usually I like to stop within an hour. But how do we respond to people that say, but the word tasawwuf, the Prophet, he never said it. The Prophet didn't do it. The Salaf didn't do it. How do we balance the statement that we are able to adhere to and hold as sacred the early generations of Muslims, but at the same time not allow ourselves to be restricted in a way that undermines the maqasid of Sharia, the goals of Sharia? And everything that I'm sharing with you tonight is the majority positions taken by Sunnis. The majority position taken by Sunnis. That doesn't mean that you have to follow it, but you should respect it. And we should not accuse people who do these things as being people of bid'ah, not from the Sunnah, and so on and so forth. This is highly irresponsible. Just as we should not sanction those who follow the minority opinions. But we should note, this is the majority, this is the minority. Yeah, this is a spelling error. This hasn't been edited, so thank you, Ali, for letting me know. The document that you're looking at hasn't been edited. So oftentimes we hear people saying, but the Prophet and the Salaf did not do that. And this becomes actually a meta-narrative argument in order to shut people down. And oftentimes it's said, I'm sure very sincerely, but it's often invoked without any real foundation. Before you respond, you should ask that person what they are actually saying. Quote, the Prophet and the Salaf, not doing something means it's forbidden. At-tarku yufidu at-tahrim. At-tark, meaning that the Prophet didn't do it, so therefore, it's forbidden. It's a bid'ah. The Salaf didn't do it, so therefore, it's forbidden. It's a bid'ah. There are two areas to this. The first, of course, we all agree on, is related to science, the progression of humanity, things like vaccines, things that we should not be injecting necessarily religious language to specifically, maybe generally we can look at things, but in general, we should leave it to what we call Ahlul Khibra. And then there are the areas of religion. Before I answer that, let me respond to this. What's the benefit, if any, to always being on the lookout for bid'ah? Especially we see on social media nowadays, Muslims focus a lot on ensuring everyone else is doing everything right and call out culture. Here's a question for that person and for everyone. Do you see imams and teachers in life or online going around and doing that, or is it largely the uneducated? And I'm saying that with respect. You don't see, you know, Yasmin Mujahid or Sheikha Maryam Amir going online and chastising people. You don't see, you know, scholars. So that should be really clear. Like, who's doing this? And we should use that sort of as, like, this is not really right, man. And when you read the seerah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was he going around, like, checking everyone, investigating? In fact, the Sharia is the opposite. Sharia law tries to find ways out for people to find redemption before they're exposed and destroyed. Subhanallah. The opposite. Idfa shubahat. Prophet said, you know, hadith like, repel al-hudud bi shubahat, like, don't implement the hudud punishments if there's doubts. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The opposite, the rahmah of sharia. And unfortunately, these people are not bad people. I don't think these are bad people. I just think they're passionate. And sometimes when we're passionate, without grounding, we destroy a lot of things. And I can say every time, almost, I've seen someone declare something as bid'ah, that thing is actually not a bid'ah, according to the majority of Sunnis. What's a bid'ah is to declare something is a bid'ah that's not a bid'ah. But nobody's going to say that, right? So how do we address the issue, and we'll finish? Absolutely, Taya, a sense of insecurity and a sense of projecting a plausibility structure. Because listen, in one of our readings for this class is, right, the danger of living theology, right? To live a life of theology, to live a faithful life in a world now where heathenry is unbridled. And there's a lot of autocracy and political turmoil, and so many things are happening. It can be very taxing on the soul. So how do I then kind of gaslight all that? How do I suddenly make logic of the illogical postmodern as I invoke a meta-narrative? That allows me to label people the way I want to label them. That allows me to look at people. That allows me to invoke illogical things. Like, for example, that the vaccine has a microbe or something in it that's going to track us. The irony is everybody's worried about a vaccine tracking them, but everyone has this in their pocket. And we shouldn't make fun of these people. We should not chastise these people. We should minister to these people. And that, again, that keeps me from, I have a belief, I have a meta-narrative that I hold on to. It's Islam. But why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً? We sent you as a rahmah. A rahmah is not going to constantly be chastising people. There's moments for that, of course. There's moments to hold people accountable. We're not, you know, making s'mores and singing kumbaya with a bunch of Nazis. Of course not, right? Or Islamophobes. But the people that have been hurt, and we recognize their pain, prophecy compels us to try to help them with love and concern. As the Prophet made dua for Umar al-Khattab and Umar ibn Hisham. SubhanAllah, man. He made dua for them. Like his biggest enemies, he made dua for them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So often here we hear people say, but the Prophet and the Salaf did not do that. Before you respond, you should ask them what it is they're actually saying. Ask people to think of yourself as an academic advisor, and you're asking them to like narrow down what they're trying to say. As we finish quickly, let's look at the following texts and think about the Prophet didn't do it, so that means it's forbidden. In Sahih Muslim, Abdullah ibn Abbas reports that Khalid ibn Walid, Saifullah, informed him that he visited Maymuna bint al-Harith, the Prophet's wife. And this translation is not mine. In the company of Allah's Messenger. And she was the sister of the mother of Khalid. She's his aunt. And he found there a roasted lizard, which her sister Huzaifa, the daughter of Al-Harith, had brought from Najd. So some people ordered Chipotle. Back in them days, people ordered lizard. All the way from Najd to Medina. And she presented it to the Messenger of Allah. And this was a food that was unknown to the people of Hijaz. In fact, lizard was eaten by the shepherds because it gave them a lot of carbs and protein, kept them strong. So the Prophet ﷺ, the gist of this narration is that he was about to eat it, and then someone told him it's the dub. It's the lizard. So the Prophet took his hand away. And he didn't eat it. But the other people ate it. So here's a question. If not doing something meant it was forbidden, would they have ate it? Prophet said, hey, what's that? That's dhab, ya Rasulullah. No, I'm good. But the other people ate it. This is one narration that shows that just because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do something does not mean it's forbidden, because they ate it. This is related to his personal habits, alayhi salatu wasalam. Another example as we finish is also found in Sahih Muslim and the Muwatta, that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْلَا حَدَاثَةُ أَهْدِي قَوْمِكَ بِالْكُفْرِ لَنَقَدْتُ الْبَيْتَ فَبَنَيْتُهُ عَلَىٰ أَسَاسِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. Prophet ﷺ, when Mecca was conquered, you know the Kaaba, its foundations till now are built wrong. They're not on the foundation of Ibrahim and Ismail. Only in the time of Abdullah ibn Zubayr was it corrected, and then Hajjaj, when he, under the orders of the Umayyads, destroyed Mecca and massacred the son of Asma bint Abu Bakr and had his body hung, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, in front of Mecca, and Abdullah ibn Umar was murdered, subhanallah. It was broken down again and rebuilt wrongly. Abdullah ibn Zubair built the Kaaba back on the foundations of Ibrahim. But when they came back in, the Umayyads, into Mecca, they massacred many people. They destroyed it again and built it back wrongly. I don't know why. فَلَوْلَا حَدَاثَةُ أَهْدِي قَوْمِكَ بِالْكُفْرِ. The Prophet said, oh Aisha, if it wasn't that your people, again, this is, I cut and pasted this, so on, were not for the fact that your people have recently left disbelief, the day he conquered Mecca, I would have knocked down the Kaaba and rebuilt it on the foundation of Ibrahim. And I would have given it a back door. From when the Quraysh built the house, they made it too small. None of the Salaf, except Abdullah ibn Zubayr, none of the scholars, none of the great imams and shuyukh and empires, acted on this in a way that would show that a tark means that it's forbidden. So what we learn now is a very important ruling. In fact, you find this in the books of Usul al-Fiqh, and I didn't write it here. At-tarku laysa bil-hujjah. At-tark laysa bi-hujjah. That just because the Prophet didn't do something or the Salaf didn't do something, there's not a proof. La man'ana wa la wajiban. For hurma or fard. And this goes into detail, right? So, of course, in Usul al-Fiqh, if we had continued, this was something that we were going to study in the future under the chapter on Amr wa Nahi. We'll stop now, inshallah. If you have any questions, next week we're going to pick up back with the introduction of Imam Al-Ghazali. I cannot share this text yet until it's edited properly and prepared in a way that's reasonable. But if you have any questions, we can take them now. Someone's asking, what is the best supplication for purifying the heart? What is the best dua we can say, and what actions can we take to start to strip the hearts? Inshallah, we're going to talk about this in the class. But the best dua is the dua, Allahumma muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O Allah, the turner of the hearts, turn my heart on your deen. Inshallah, you'll get the readings when I post the link to the syllabus. I'll share it with the ICNYU. Inshallah, we will put it out as an email. Inshallah. You don't have any homework, alhamdulillah. No. We all have enough homework as it is, mashallah, mashallah. But the readings, right, when those readings begin to come to you, those readings are going to be engaging, right? I suggest even you guys think about creating like a study group for the halaqah, man, where you reflect through the readings on your own. Is there a reason you went from a general definition for bid'ah to the more nuanced and precise? Absolutely, to expose the sloppiness and irresponsibility of those who say there's no bid'ah and those who make everything bid'ah, right? We rest between extremes, and we ask Allah to give us the bat and to put us somewhere in the middle of the Venn diagram, you know? But we find on one side, like, nothing, there's no such thing as bid'ah. The other side is everything is bid'ah. Has to be in the middle. So the precision, as we went through it, was to slowly kind of show that nuance. You're welcome, Adi, man. Any other questions, inshallah? We went a lot longer. We usually finish in an hour. So my apologies, alhamdulillah. But always when you're teaching a new text, you know, it takes time to kind of get used to teaching it. I'm going to try to have the link posted by tomorrow, and then I'll share it with the IC folks so they can share it with you all, inshallah. Jazakum Allahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and increase you, inshallah, and give you the highest levels of Jannah. Jazakallahu khairan. Thank you. Keep us in your du'as. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.